Good morning. I've been looking forward all week to being with you this morning to open again our Bibles to Romans chapter 1. But I have not been looking forward all week to saying some of the things that I have to say this morning in what may be the most difficult passage I've ever prepared a sermon upon. As you know, we're working verse by verse through Romans, and we come this week to a passage beginning in verse 24, 25, 26 to the end of the chapter. At first glance, you may have some trouble understanding how this might be a Thanksgiving message. I hope that by the time we're done in the next few minutes that you will have a renewed sense of thankfulness for what you may have been delivered from and from what we've all been delivered from by way of the total depravity that exists in every man and woman, boy and girl before they come into a right relationship with Jesus Christ. We're in this passage that actually began in verse 18 and runs all the way through chapter 1, chapter 2, and all of chapter 3 up until verse 20, where the wrath of God is being revealed against mankind. And it's unpopular to proclaim the wrath of God. I haven't been receiving really bad emails or anything like that, so I'm doing all right with that, but it's just not a popular thing these days to open the Bible and say the wrath of God is being revealed against all mankind. But we know even before Paul began that message in verse 18 that he had said some things about the gospel and about the goodness of God and about the offer, the free gift of eternal life. And we want to keep looking back to that so that you don't get discouraged thinking about the wrath, but we wouldn't appreciate the grace of God if we didn't understand the wrath of God. So in this section from verse 18 to 32, we'll see as part of God's wrath being revealed against all mankind, that it's being revealed against a depraved Gentile society, and we call that hedonism, which is the love of pleasure. The hedonist lives for pleasure. He denies that God exists, and he sees no need to get right with God. So here are people who, as we noticed in verses 18 to 20, they suppress the knowledge of God. We know that God exists. All we have to do is look out the window. In general revelation, the creation of God tells us that God exists. But these people that are being described here suppress that and repress that and hold that down and try to ignore that. And they live for pleasure. Then later on, we'll look at the moralist in chapter 2 in the first 16 verses where this person thinks that he'll be in a right relationship with God because of his good behavior. And we all know people who are some of the best people on the face of the earth, but they don't give two hoots about God. They're just good people. They're moralists, and they feel and think and believe that if they'll just maintain good, upright behavior, that they'll be in a right relationship with God. That's not true. And those people need to know that. And God's prepared you and me to tell them. And then later on, when we get to 2:17 to 3:8, we'll look at the self-confident, in this case, the self-confident Jews or the legalist who thinks that he's in a right relationship because he is a Jew. The legalist lives by the five rules, or what I think of as the five rules. Just give me five rules. If I do this, 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 and this, and I don't do these three, I'll be in a right relationship with God. And we know that's not true. And then later on, hopefully sooner rather than later, as we finish this section from verses 9 to 20 in chapter 3, we'll look at how the whole human race, which includes everyone, is without hope apart from the gospel message, where it says no one is righteous, no one has responded to God on his own. So in this section where we are here, finishing up the hedonist, or the one who lives for pleasure, the wrath of God we saw in verses 18 to 20 was being suppressed. And when people suppress the truth, that demands the wrath of God. And when people exchange the truth, it denies the worship of God. We saw that in last time in verses 21 to 25. But this morning we're going to see that rejecting the truth discards the wisdom of God from here to the end of the chapter. So in suppressing the truth demands the wrath of God, we see that, you know, they suppressed the truth. They held it down. They just ignored it. Suppressing the truth says that God does not exist. God has not spoken. It says that we are on planet Earth by ourselves. Suppressing the truth says there is no God to whom we will ultimately give an answer. And we know that's not true. And it says in verse 24, because of that, God gave them over. And this is a phrase that we're going to see two more times as we work through these verses this morning. In verse 24, it says, God gave them over. And what was the result? It was that their thinking became futile. As we think about this phrase, God gave them over, I want you to hear a few words from James Montgomery Boyce. He writes in his book, Commentary on Romans. He says, I do not know whether Oscar Wilde was reflecting more on the divine nature or the human nature in saying, when the gods wish to punish us, they answer our prayers. Oscar Wilde. But according to the book of Romans, he may well have been doing both and have been correct in both instances. Thus far in our study of Romans, we have been concentrating on human rebellion against God, and we have seen, indeed, Paul has explicitly told us that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against men and women because of this rebellion. In what way is God showing wrath? It is clear what we have done. We have suppressed the truth about God, refused to glorify him or worship God as God, and we have declined to be thankful. As a result, human beings have become darkened in their thinking. We have become fools. Nevertheless, up to this point, we have not been told specifically of anything that God has actually done to unleash his wrath upon humanity. Now this changes, this giving them over. For the first time in the letter, we are told three times in succession that God has abandoned men and women to perversion. The sentence says, God gave them over. It is found in verses 24, 26, and 28. But here is the irony. And here is why I quoted Oscar Wilde. Man's punishment is to be abandoned by God. But of course, this is precisely what man has been fighting for ever since Adam's first rebellion in the Garden of Eden. Man has wanted to get rid of God, to push him out of his life. To, in contemporary terms, he is saying, God, I just want you to leave me alone. Take a seat over there and keep quiet and let me go on with my life as I want to live it. And so God does. Like the father of the prodigal son, he releases the rebellious child, permitting him to depart with all his many possessions and goods for the far country. What a picture of the person who pushes God away, who resists God, who rejects God, who suppresses the truth of God, to say that God gave them over. And their thinking became futile. In other words, their thinking became dysfunctional. Well, then, not only suppressing the truth demands the wrath of God, but exchanging the truth denies the worship of God. We saw that they exchanged the truth for a lie in verse 25. They made a deal. They made a swap. They exchanged the truth of God for some form of a lie. Exchanging the truth says that what God says is wrong now becomes right. That's what an exchange does. It says, if God says this is wrong, exchanging the truth says, no, this is right. This is good. Exchanging the truth says what God says is good is not good enough. Not good enough for me. Exchanging the truth says that God just wants me to be happy. God just wants me to have fun. That's what life is all about, don't you know? That's exchanging the truth. Exchanging the truth says God wants me to have it all. Exchanging the truth says I can do as I please. And that too is a lie, and that too draws the wrath of God, because in verse 26 again it says God gave them over. God let them have their way. If a person says hard enough, long enough, I want what I want, and I don't give a hoot about him, her, God, or anybody else, God will give it to him. God will let one have his way. And after he said this in verse 26, that God gave them over, in verses 26 and 27, the result was indecent acts. Verse 26. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. As I thought about that this week, I thought about Ephesians chapter 5. If you go there for just a minute with me. In Ephesians chapter 5, after Paul has laid out the doctrine of progressive sanctification, how we change and grow, putting off the old man, putting on the new, beginning in chapter 5, he says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. And then he gives three ways to live as an imitator of God. In verse 2, live a life of love. You know, doesn't living a life of love just about cover it all? If we would love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our soul and all of our being, and that we would love our neighbor as ourselves, you know, isn't that just going to keep us out of a lot of trouble? If we would just love God and love our neighbor? So he says, live a life of love. Then in verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 5, he says, live as children of light. Verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. And you say, okay, where is the light? Well, the light is right here. Psalm 109, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And then thirdly, not only living a life of love and living as children of light, but down in verse 15, to live as wise, not unwise. Verse 15, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Excuse me. Verse 18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in this half a chapter here, in chapter 5, he's teaching us how to live as opposed to what we were looking at in Romans chapter 1. Look back, if you will, at verse 11 and 12. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. And here it is, verse 12. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. When I thought about that verse 12 this week, and I'm reading through all of this stuff in Romans chapter 1, I thought, man, we shouldn't even be thinking about that stuff. But here it is. Why would Paul bring this up right away in the first chapter of his letter to the Christians at Rome? Because this devastating description of where the rejection of truth and the suppression of truth leads needs to be proclaimed. Then rejecting the truth that we're looking at this morning, not only suppressing the truth demands the wrath of God, and exchanging the truth denies the worship of God. You see, what these folks were doing in verses 21 to 25 and 26 and 27, they were worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. And that says a lot too, because that's where we get in trouble. We sometimes choose to worship some form of creation instead of worshiping the Creator. And it doesn't matter, you know, if there's 250 people here, there's probably 250 choices. What gets your attention? What gets your time? What gets your passion? What gets your finances? What gets you? Well, that's what you're worshiping. And that's what I'm worshiping. So let's look for a few minutes together at rejecting the truth discards the wisdom of God. I see this really in verse 28 where it says, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, again, he gave them over to a depraved mind. You know, the depraved mind is in contrast to the wisdom of God. They didn't want to keep the wisdom of God or the knowledge of God. They didn't want to retain that. They were willing to reject it and thereby discard the wisdom of God. Verse 28, they rejected the truth for the wisdom of man. The wisdom of man says there is no God. The wisdom of man says there is no absolute truth. The wisdom of God says truth for you may not be truth for me. The wisdom of God says we can define truth for ourselves. The wisdom of God says that every man can do what is right in his own eyes. And we know that's not the first time that that's been the problem. One coming in. So what was the result of this rejection of the truth? Verse 28. So he gave them over to a depraved mind. You see, if people suppress the truth long enough and reject the truth long enough and exchange the truth long enough, God will give them over to a depraved mind. And that's what he's been describing here in these verses 26 and 27. But now he goes on to describe what this depraved mind looks like. And again, look at all of you. You're all just wonderful people here, sitting here listening to this. You know, I know most of you well. I know you've given your hearts and your lives to God and accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you're sitting there, well, why does he keep pouring on this stuff about the wrath of God? Because I want us to be more thankful. Because I want us to be more praiseful to him. I want us to be more of these things. Verse 21, to glorify him. I want us to be able to appreciate what we've escaped, if we have escaped. But if someone hasn't escaped, they need to escape. And they too need to hear this. So he goes on to describe this depraved mind in 21 sins resulting from rejecting the truth. And that's verses 29 to 32. Let's read for just a moment here in verse 29. It says, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. That little phrase there in verse 32 where he says that they deserve death, Jim McKay read that this morning at the end of Leviticus 18. It says, these people who live like this, or who are acting like this, in that Hebrew economy, it says they should be cut off from their people. That's death. And in that day, death by stoning. So Paul just repeats the law when he says these people deserve death. Now, take this over to 2006. This kind of behavior is exalted. This kind of behavior is promoted. This kind of behavior is okayed in our society. And more, we're becoming the weird ones. We're becoming the ones whose thinking is unacceptable. Well, these 21 sins resulting from rejecting the truth. I think I'll do them all at once instead of doing one each week. I thought you'd approve. Well, right there in verse 29, it says they become filled with every kind of wickedness. Reminds me of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Whose counsel do you and I walk in? Do we walk in the counsel of the wicked? That's these people. Then he said they're filled with evil. John wrote in 3 John, dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. You know, do we imitate what is good? And then not only wickedness and evil, but greed. Jesus said to some folks who were listening to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. What are you trying to gather more of? Your life and my life doesn't consist of the abundance of our possessions. Greed will eat us up. And then the fourth one in this general area of sins is depravity. Again, the continued downward spiral of mankind. 2 Peter 2:19 says they promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. A man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says, I won't be mastered. What is close to mastering you and me? It'll lead to depravity if it's not God, his word, and the Lord Jesus Christ through the Spirit of God. And then after these four come five relation-breaking sins: envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. Envy. In Galatians 5:19, it's listed as one of the fruits of the sinful nature. Envy. You know, if you're an envious person, you won't do well in your relationships. Murder. If you're a murderer, you won't either. Matthew, good. You're all right there with me still. That's great. Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, etc., etc., etc. Strife. Strife. Broken relationships. Habakkuk said to the Lord, why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. You see, the person who is suppressing the truth and exchanging the truth and rejecting the truth has got a lot or all or many of these problems. And then deceit. No one who practices deceit will dwell in my house. Psalm 101, verse 7. Malice. It's harboring hatred in your heart. Who do you have malice towards? The biblical counseling ministry can help you deal with that. And then next he lists two more sins that are directed at other people. Gossips and slanderers. Both people who slaughter and murder people with their tongue. A gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid a man who talks too much. Yeah, I'm almost done. Slanderers. He who concealed his hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. Don't be spreading slander. Then comes four pride-revealing sins. What could be more revealing of pride than the next word, a God-hater? You know, he who suppresses the truth, he who exchanges the truth, he who rejects the truth is a God-hater. Deuteronomy 7:10 says, but those who hate him, he will repay to their face by destruction. Then another pride-revealing sin listed there is insolent, a boastful stubbornness. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram in Numbers chapter 16 were insolent. And then arrogant goes right along beside that. Arrogance lifts us up higher than other people. I know more than you do. Arrogance. I've got the right answer every time. I never made a mistake. And boastful. Boastful is being proud. For they mouth empty, boastful words by appealing to the lustful desires of the sinful human nature. And then two forms of rebellion here in verse 30. Two forms of rebellion. It says they invent ways of doing evil. Just going back maybe 50 years. How many different ways of doing evil have been brought into the world in the last 50 years? I mean, it's something new every day. And that's the life of some people, just to find new ways of doing evil. And another form of rebellion listed here in this verse, disobedient towards their parents, breaking the law that says, obey your parents, honor your parents. And then he finishes up with four areas where these people are just totally devoid. Verse 31, they are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Senseless, without understanding. You know, way back here in verse 22, it says, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. They thought they were doing well. They thought they were, you know, they got it all figured out. They're wise in their own eyes. But really, they are senseless, without understanding. Psalm 92, verse 6, the senseless man does not know. Fools do not understand. Not only senseless, but also faithless, without faith. And we know without faith, it is impossible to please God. Heartless. Look at all these things that these people are because they reject the truth and they suppress the truth and they exchange the truth. They're heartless. They're without natural affection. I found a little verse way over in Lamentations 4:3. It says, even jackals offer their breasts to nurse their young, but my people have become heartless like ostriches in the desert. I don't know anything about ostriches in the desert, but it says that they become heartless. They become without natural affection. They have some twisted kind of affection that's not affection at all. And then he closes with this ruthless. Ruthless is without mercy. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. So how will we know that we have avoided being this given over in Romans chapter 1, where it says in three times, verse 24 and 26 and 28. How can we know that we will avoid being given over? Well, we can know that we've escaped this devastation because we've received Jesus Christ as our Savior, that He has credited righteousness to us. Because of a simple childlike faith, we transferred our trust from trusting in being good enough ourselves to accept the free gift that He gave us and trust in what He did for us. Have you done that? Once we were lost, but now we are found. If we are found in Jesus Christ, will this be something to be thankful for? Yeah, it will. How will this be demonstrated in our lives? We'll welcome the truth of God instead of suppressing it. We'll glorify Him in all that we do and all that we are and all that we say. And when we fail, we'll know how to correct that and how to deal with it and how to grow out of that. We'll know when we'll be demonstrating it when we worship Him in spirit and in truth. And as this passage has taught us, we'll know and we'll demonstrate that when we're a thankful people. You know, just that one right there. If we would be a thankful person. Happy Thanksgiving. Let's pray. Father, indeed, we do quiet our hearts and bow our hearts before You, recognizing that we've not done these things well. You rescued us when You introduced our Savior. When You helped each of us understand our desperate need for Your grace, our desperate need to be in a right relationship with You. Father, we welcome the truth. We want our lives to glorify You. We want to worship, and we are thankful. And we recognize our need on a daily, hourly basis for your grace in our lives, that we might continue to be thankful people. Help us to glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.